It's baffled scholars for two millennia. It is a puzzle made of multidimensional elements, an enigma with roots that reach back to the dawning of time, perhaps before. Daniel explained part of it. Ezekiel and Isaiah had glimpses into it. John saw it all for the time of the end. That time is now. Join Derek and Sharon Gilbert on a journey that spans the course of history, from Eden to Mount Hermon, from Hermon to Babel, from Babel to Rome, from Rome to the cross, and from there to us. Biblical prophecy is coming true before your eyes, and to understand it, you must discern the times both then and now. It's time to unravel the threads of this all-encompassing prophetic paradox. It's time to unravel Revelation.
Welcome to Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to us trying to figure things out on, you know, as we go along. If you've been watching Unraveling Revelation for the last couple of years, you have seen us transition from one supposition to possibly this could be changed, and then because we are learning as we go. And the truth is that Derek and I, we try very hard not to be dogmatic. There are a few things that I am dogmatic about.
Sure.
Virgin birth, resurrection, coming again, things like that.
Christ's sinless life.
Yes. Yeah. Fully God, fully man,
right.
Things like that.
Right.
But there are other things that we don't have enough data. And so as a scientist, I can only take the data I'm given and try to make sense of it.
Mm-hmm.
But as I learn more about how to interpret data and what a particular data point really means in context, I often will find myself maturing my deductions.
Yeah, and I joked last week that we received a comment on one of our recent programs that on one of our earlier shows. I had made the statement that the rebel described in Isaiah chapter 14, that's the famous "How thou art fallen," or "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning."
And all of the I wills.
And all of the I wills, that definitely referred to the entity in the garden, the Nakash, the serpent, and that was the guardian cherub who covered in Ezekiel 28. That those
yes.
were. Well, that is the standard understanding, the standard interpretation of those chapters. Now, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, definitely parallel chapters, in all likelihood referring to the same rebel who was definitely in the garden, because Ezekiel 28 says you were in the garden on the mountain of God, in the garden of God. But when you start digging into the scripture, you realize, wait a minute, it doesn't specifically say that in Isaiah 14 or Ezekiel 28 that was the entity who tempted Adam and Eve. And then you've got the apparent conflict, which we discussed last week, between was he a serpent or was he a cherub?
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, there are answers to those questions. It gets somewhat speculative here, but we will get to some things that we can know for sure about Satan. We're not saying that your Bible is there to confuse you.
No, not at all. But we are commanded to discern the spirits,
right.
Which means that we can know certain things.
Right. And the other thing is that I think is important is that we understand that the enemy that we face, the supernatural enemy that we face, is not just the devil. There is more than just one entity and a bunch of little demonic minions.
It's a pantheon.
It is a pantheon. The heavenly host that God created and placed over the nations, Deuteronomy 4, verses 19 and 20, things that he allotted to the nations, there are a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't like us very much, probably because of the comment that Paul made in his letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 6, is 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know we will judge the angels?
Yes.
So I think that there are some who resent that, as in the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother, who resents that the father is joyous and is celebrating the return of this son who's blown his inheritance.
Absolutely. I also think that they not only hate us, they're trying to hide their abilities,
right.
Hide their activities, hide who they are.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't recognize them. If
right.
you do not know your enemy, you cannot fight against him.
There's a different worldview in the ancient world, and we see it in some parts of the world today, where they understand the world is populated with many supernatural entities. Mm-hmm. And in the ancient world, the goal was to align yourself with the one who would give you or your tribe or your clan the most power, the most wealth, whatever, success in battle. Whereas today, with the spread of Christianity to become a truly global faith, most of us in the church have been taught that there is only one God and all of these other gods are false. Okay, well, Satan is real. It's maybe a 60-40 split on whether we believe that or not.
Well, there's the Father who is the creator.
Mm-hmm.
He created a lot of entities.
Right.
And I don't like thinking of a whole bunch of, you know, like this is a big pantheon, just like in the Marvel movies or whatever. But the fact is there are small g gods.
Correct. And God calls them.
The Lord calls them gods.
Yeah. And because.
And here's the thing. The term Elohim is a really important one to get a handle around because that's what it's called in the original language.
Mm-hmm.
So I have called you sons of God.
Mm-hmm.
B'nei ha-Elohim.
Right. But even the spirit of Samuel, when he was summoned by the medium of Endor, was called an Elohim.
Because he's now a spirit.
He's
no
a resident
longer,
of that realm.
Exactly.
Yeah.
It's like saying I'm, you know, I don't know, a Hoosier. Because I grew up and from Indiana.
But the point is that in the ancient world, they understood there were many gods out there, small g gods, one capital G god, Yahweh, and the Israelites were privileged, blessed, and that God called them out and reserved them for himself. And yet they were still tempted to fall away and go to these, well, maybe this one is going to bless me more. In the modern world, we've got the idea that there's only one, and I think the spirits play on that.
They do.
They use that for their own advantage, because if we were to understand that there were multiple other entities out there, we might take our faith more seriously, and they don't want that. So
especially
that's the point
young
I was trying
kids.
To make.
I think they get excited about it. But
yeah.
I think not only does the enemy want us to think that there is only one entity that is a god.
Mm-hmm.
So they're hiding what their capabilities are.
Exactly.
They also want to think us to think there's one enemy.
Mm-hmm.
One. That's it.
Yeah.
Creator God, yes. One enemy. So that's what it boils down to.
If that, because again, 40% of American Christians don't believe that that enemy even exists. It's
just
a representation. It's a symbol of the evil in men's hearts.
But on the other side, there are some who believe the enemy exists, but they don't really believe in a creator.
Yeah.
They think that somehow mankind can overcome this enemy who's, you know, he may be an idea, he may be real, we don't know. But the fact that we cannot see this other realm does not mean it isn't there.
No, that's true.
You cannot see air, and yet we interact with it all the time.
Right. Timothy Alberino spoke to that on the interviews that we did for our program, The Bible's Greatest Mysteries, which is now also airing on the PTL Network.
His programs are on right now.
Yes, exactly. And that was part of his discussion about the Antichrist. And we'll get to that here on Unraveling Revelation in a couple of weeks. Why an Antichrist? Why does there need to be an Antichrist?
Mm-hmm.
But back to this identity, the question that we raised last week, if Isaiah 14 is not referring to Satan, then who
capital S
Satan, then who is Hillel ben Shakar? Who is that entity? If this the theory proposed by scholar William Gallagher is correct, that Hillel is Enlil, and I think he's onto something.
I
in fact,
too.
That's the case that I'm making in my forthcoming book, The Second Coming of Saturn, that Enlil equals L equals Saturn.
Yes, but the problem is, if that's Enlil, why does he want to displace L? It's like displacing himself.
Because Enlil is El. So if this is El that's being referred to, how are you fallen from heaven, let's say, O El, how you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. Verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of El. I will set my throne on high. So that's kind of an odd way of phrasing that, if in fact this is who this refers to.
Now, it could be that in this case, that the capital E-L actually does refer to the creator, because that's the only way that would make sense if the being that the Canaanites called El, fallen entity, is the one being referred to here as the one saying, I will, I will, I will.
Mm-hmm. What, and then, of course, that leads to the realization is like, wait a minute, then that means besides Satan, who Jesus in the New Testament describes as having a kingdom, and we see in the book of Revelation, of course, that he's essentially leading the end days rebellion that culminates at Armageddon, then that means there's another entity who is trying to set up himself as the supreme power in the universe.
That El is trying to displace. Is that where you're saying?
That El, that you've got Satan, or the Satan in the Old Testament, as one entity who wants to take over the universe. But then here in Isaiah 14, if it's another entity, then you've got another entity who wants to become the master of all.
Well, if you want
and
to
yeah,
really...
Yeah, that's what we're saying.
Yes. We want to simplify it. We really, really do. We want to think that there's one evil entity that we face, and that is it. But the fact is, we're facing a coalition.
Yeah, yeah. And they don't always get along with one another. We'll talk about that as the weeks go on.
In fact, I would say because they are a coalition, they're a court.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever read any of the history of the Wars of the Roses?
No.
There were a number of earls and dukes who chose to side with, and some barons and viscounts. Actually, I don't think viscount existed yet, but there were lords who were part of the court, and they had armies of their own. They had the ability to call up not just their fighting men, but also any serfs who worked in their fields and said, get your pitchfork and come in. And they would have to go to war. The thing was, they were supposed to go to war for the king, but sometimes they went to war against the king.
Right.
And I think that this happens in the fallen realm, that you've got that they work together to help the king, but sometimes if they, I think, sense weakness or an opportunity or feel that somehow I am more important than you are, therefore I should be the king, I think that they are vying for that chair.
Right.
And we're talking about the sides of the north,
yes,
which may or may not be a literal place.
Yeah. I had been arguing for some time that the sides of the north, which is a reference to Mount Tzaphon, which we see referred to a number of times in Scripture, was a reference to a mountain that's been identified in the ancient world. It was called Mount Tzaphon, but also Mount Kazios by the Greeks, Mount Katsi by the Hittites, and the connecting thread is that they were all sacred to the storm god, Zeus, Teshub, Baal. In Canaanites in particular believed that this is where Baal's palace was located. Now, this is very close to ancient Antioch, modern Antakya in Turkey. It's on the border between Turkey and Syria. Curious that that's where, and probably not coincidental, that's where the early Christian church first began called Christian, God planting his church right there.
And I don't think it's a coincidence that we can't get there now.
True,
it's
yes, the security
off.
Situation, yeah, because of the civil war in Syria. But scholars have determined that before it became identified with a specific physical location, that it was sort of a cosmic north that was referred to. And this was so important, we mentioned this before, that in the Hebrew language, the word for north is Tzaphon, whereas in other Semitic languages, the word is Simal. Because that's where Baal's palace was located, it became that was so important that became the word for the compass point north in Hebrew. But there are other important mountains with cosmic connotations to the north of ancient Israel, Mount Hermon, for
one. Yes, yes.
The Amanus Mountains.
Yes.
Where this entity, Saturn, Kronos, Shemiyaza, was known to the Phoenicians as Baal, Haman. That just means Lord of the Amanus Mountains.
Well, there
and
are...
the mountains of Armenia.
Yes,
the mountains of Ararat.
Of Ararat. I think that there are a number of mountains worldwide that are considered either that is the mountain where the god lives, the storm god usually, or that's a theoretical mountain, that like Mount Meru, which is an idea, that this is a place beyond our sight where you can go, and there is this magical land that you'll live forever if you get up there, because that's where all the gods live. And when we come back, we will talk about that storm god and why it's important that this entity saying, I will, wants to take it over.
Yes, this cosmic north basically means, I want to take over the throne of heaven and rule the universe. Unraveling Revelation continues after this.
Call now and take advantage of SkyWatch TV's most groundbreaking deal of the year. With the rediscovery of the ancient prophecies from a mysterious group of prophets and scribes hundreds of years before Christ, your understanding of end times prophecy and the final age of man is about to be forever changed. In Josh Peck's new book, The Lost Prophecies of Qumran, the veil is lifted as you discover how much of what you've been taught about Israel in the first century is incomplete. Shockingly, there were Jewish believers who knew exactly what to expect from the coming Messiah. That he would be God in the flesh, would die for our sins, and even the date of his first arrival. In Josh Peck's new book, The Lost Prophecies of Qumran, you will discover lost prophecies only recently discovered in the Dead Sea Scrolls about the time we are now living in, how the enigmatic group known as the Essenes formed and what influence they had on the New Testament, what hidden feasts and festivals the Essenes celebrated, and what messages the group left behind for believers living in the present age, how the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation fit within the Essene timetable, and how an ancient Jewish calendar actually predicts the prophetic significance of the year 2025. But that's not all. For the first time ever, you'll also receive Dr. Ken Johnson's massive three-book collection entitled The Ancient Mysteries of the Essenes, where Dr. Johnson compiles three of his most groundbreaking research studies on the Dead Sea Scrolls into one massive collection. In Book 1, The Ancient Dead Sea Scrolls Calendar and the Prophecies It Reveals, you will discover the secrets of the mysterious 364-day calendar used by the ancients since the time of creation and how it has been hidden until now for the appointed time. In Book 2, Ancient Testimonies of the Patriarchs, Autobiographies from the Dead Sea Scrolls, you will hear the previously hidden prophetic texts of such patriarchs as Enos, grandson of Adam, Lamech, father of Noah, Amram, father of Moses and Aaron, and even Enoch from the Book of Enoch fame. And in the most shocking revelation yet, Book 3, The Ancient Order of Melchizedek, you will learn astonishing facts about the enigmatic priest Melchizedek, such as why his priesthood was and is different from that of Levi, why the Messiah was ordained after the order of Melchizedek, and how the facts surrounding this mysterious order dramatically affect the theology and practical applications of our Christian walk today. This collection is an absolute necessity for any researcher's library and for those who want to fully step into the minds of the ancients and see the Dead Sea Scrolls like they never have before. Now you can get this incredible collection for your donation of only $35 plus shipping and handling. So don't miss out on SkyWatch TV's most groundbreaking deal of the year, the Lost Prophecies and Ancient Mysteries Collection, available now at SkyWatchTVStore.com. Order now or call 1-844-750-4985.
Welcome back to Unraveling Revelation from SkyWatch TV. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Sharon Gilbert, and I'll tell you what, every week you and I come up with, I think it's the Lord, but you and I, we just want to remind you, we are not perfect. And it's likely that a few weeks from now, I reserve the right to change my mind on a few things. There are core doctrines I won't budge from, but there are other things that are fascinating because, as Paul tells us to discern the spirits in Ephesians 6, we see the armor we're to wear. We're at war. Mm-hmm. And so know your enemy. So that's why I get excited about things like Isaiah 14.
Yeah, yeah. And there's so much in Isaiah 14, and I wrote extensively about this in a number of books now, because we could do an entire book, and we probably will at some point, just on Isaiah 14. But yeah, for the forthcoming book, diving in deeper and coming out with this, and again, our thanks to Dr. Doug Hamp, author of the book Corrupting the Image 2, which deals with Mount Hermon and some of the new discovery that he's mm-hmm. made there in the tablet found by Sir Charles Warren in 1869.
He's interpreted it finally, things that were missed.
Yes, but pointing me to the research of William Gallagher and this understanding that Halel ben Shakar is actually Enlil, the chief god of Mesopotamia. But again, that leads to the question, how can El establish his throne above the stars of El?
I know. Here's the thing. El, capital E-L, the name mm-hmm. used by the Canaanites, is their creator god.
Right.
he's got a son who's the storm god.
Correct.
It's this way in almost every pantheon.
Right.
You've got a creator god and a storm god. And for the most part, the creator god just lives over here, doesn't get involved very often, except for certain ceremonies.
Mm-hmm.
It's the storm god who does everything.
He's the king, right.
So if you are the enemy, if you're the storm god, they come down, they take roles. Okay, I'll be the storm god.
Yeah.
Wait a minute, I'm doing all the work.
Yeah.
Why am I not sitting on that throne?
Mm-hmm.
You didn't really create anything anyway.
Well, that begs the question then, and this is a really fascinating aspect of this. Jesus in Matthew 12
mm-hmm.
suggests that the storm god, Baal, is Satan.
Yeah, very interesting,
right.
Isn't it?
Yes. He also suggests that in Revelation 2, when he's talking about Pergamum, the Satan seat where Satan dwells, a reference to the great altar of Zeus. So Zeus, Baal, storm god, Satan. So what is the relationship then between Satan and this other entity from Isaiah 14 who wants to establish his throne? And what do we make then of the woman in scarlet in Revelation who rides the seven-headed beast, the Antichrist?
That's a really good question.
What's the relationship? And then the Antichrist, who we identify as Leviathan,
yeah.
or chaos embodied. What is their relationship? So you've got these other entities there. You've got the Antichrist, Gog of Magog,
mm-hmm.
the Antichrist, Leviathan. You've got this entity from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, Saturn, Shemayaza, Kronos, Saturn. And then you've got Satan, Baal, Zeus.
Mm-hmm.
What is their relationship? And then you've got Inanna, Ishtar, the woman in scarlet.
Yes. Well, when these entities are in their proper home,
mm-hmm.
these Elohim, our elder brothers, whether they're fallen or unfallen, they have no gender.
True. Yeah.
They do
they
not
neither marry
procreate.
Nor give them marriage,
exactly.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They weren't created to procreate, which I think is one of the reasons that the fallen took human wives. We need to procreate somehow.
Mm-hmm.
But when they came to, and you might be thinking, wait a minute, they can't have kids. That's when they're in their proper home.
Right.
When they come to earth, they have to take on earthly forms.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that they have a way of science, if you want to put it that way. Love science. The ability to either appear to be something, in other words, they're just playing with our heads. We see this in UFO abductions,
mm-hmm.
that it's all inside their heads sometimes, but it really happens.
Yes.
But also, they might use the material realm itself, reorganize molecules and atoms to appear to be a human being, and therefore they can take on a male or a female aspect. And when they are male, they have a way to artificially inseminate us,
mm-hmm.
the way these aliens are doing when they kidnap someone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yes, I think that you can have a woman in scarlet because this is an entity that chose to be a female or appear as a female because for whatever reason that entity senses that's where the real power lies with this bunch of humans.
Mm-hmm.
Think back to Eden. It was Eve who was tempted originally.
Right.
It was Eve who was the first one to fall for the trick.
Mm-hmm.
And then she encouraged her husband, who
yeah.
was right there.
That's yeah. Genesis 3
over.
Makes it clear that her husband was with her. So
it's possible that these elder brothers, these Elohim who fell, rebelled, that some of them thought, you know, maybe there's a little more power in appearing as a woman,
mm-hmm.
being a queen instead of a king.
And when she appears in Revelation, and we'll get to that and do
and
a
her
deep
identity.
Dive in her identity, Mystery Babylon, her identity, and how she's finally destroyed. She may not appear as a woman, but she will be a spirit who empowers that end times church of the Antichrist, just as Satan entered into Judas Iscariot.
Exactly.
At the Last Supper.
So we have an entity that likes to appear as a woman.
Mm-hmm.
We have an entity that is known as the Storm God.
And the entity who likes to appear as a woman, and again, this is the conclusion of scholars, secular scholars, that she appears as the Queen of Heaven,
mm-hmm.
not only in the book of Jeremiah, but even to this day is still venerated by people who call themselves Christians as the Queen of Heaven.
She also calls herself the Queen of the Underworld.
Right, right.
She's also the Queen of the Earth.
Right. Which is why
she's queen of all.
Which is why we suggest that she's one of the players among this rebellious group that
this
is
coalition.
Buying, yeah, and I would say a loosely allied coalition, because I think they all want that throne for themselves. So just as Isaiah 14, you get the five I wills, I'll bet there are a bunch of them out there
who are
saying to themselves, I will, I will, I will.
So here's something that's going to make your head spin.
What if
in Isaiah 14 we're seeing the storm god talk to the so-called creator god, the false version of the creator god, and saying, I want to take your chair? I know, that's uncomfortable, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't think so, because we do have a specific reference to Yahweh in Isaiah 14:5. Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers. So I don't know that that would be the case.
And then so Isaiah, do you think the throne that's in play here is the throne of Yahweh? Or is it the throne of the false Yahweh, El?
You know, actually, you make a good point. Maybe this is directed at Satan, or
Go!
The Satan, the storm god.
Heads are spinning out there. They're
all spinning. But think about this. If it's above the stars of El, and this is directed at the storm god, the Satan, if you will, in the Old Testament, and say, okay, you want to take over the throne of El, who was the creator god,
right,
who Baal replaced as the head of the pantheon.
Right.
Yeah. That's an interesting thought.
So you just said something, take over the throne of
El.
El. Okay, you had said the storm god.
The storm god wanting to take that throne.
Yes.
Yes. Wanting to set up your own throne above the stars of El, above the angels
and
of El.
And here's the thing. Here's the really interesting tidbit to that. That happened when the storm god threw his dad down to Tartarus.
Or at least that's the story that was told to the pagans. It's the fake news story.
But fake news. Look, the fallen realm give fake news all the time.
Yeah. Well, I'm sticking with the the Enlil interpretation, mainly because of verse 19, which discusses the loathed branch.
Yes.
And we've written in veneration about why that is not referring to a loathed branch. It's a loan word from Egyptian netzer that means dead god.
Which I think is absolutely right so important to remember. So, yes, bottom line. Do we know exactly what's going on here? No, but what we do know from it is that there is warfare.
Yes.
There is disagreement, and there are plots and plans taking place within the fallen realm.
Right.
And the Lord God Almighty is watching all of this unfold, and he knows exactly who's doing what to whom.
And he laughs in derision.
Why do the nations rage and imagine a vain thing?
Right, yeah. The Lord has set his Messiah on his holy hill,
yes,
which is Zion.
Praise God Almighty. The Lord is taking back every mountain. He's taking back the earth that's supposed to belong to human beings. He became a human being so he could take that throne.
Psalm 82, arise, O Lord, and judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations.
That's so wonderful. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And thank you for watching. This is Unraveling Revelation from Skywatch TV.
Unraveling Revelation is part of Skywatch TV, a viewer-supported ministry. To learn more about Skywatch TV and the work of our sister ministry, Whispering Ponies Ranch, please visit our website, skywatchtv.com. And please join us for our weekly study of the Bible online at gilberthouse.org.